In Jesus' name, amen. The church is a very real truth and fact in the life of our people, the people upon earth, but by its very nature, it is also entirely invisible to the eyes of men. Neither I nor you nor any man, not even the apostles, could mark its presence exactly or distinguish who was in or who was not in the church. And Jesus told the parables for them and for us, for the disciples and for us, of the tares in the wheat, the fish in the net, the good and the rough fish, in order to illustrate just that point, that the church is not visible to the eyes of men. I cannot, with my senses and reason, the like, know the identity of the members in Christ's body, nor the totality of those members. Yet, of course, the church we do know is present there where God's Word is present. However, in this world, the true glory of that church is always hidden, always covered over with weakness, with cross-bearing, with suffering, even with sins and errors, offenses of various kinds, false ambiguities of all kinds. This led Luther to speak of what he called die Verborgenheit der Kirche, the hiddenness of the church, which he sharply distinguished also from the invisibility of that same church. But the true glory of that church, this great spiritual kingdom, shall one day stand out in all its splendor and all clarity. As the Apostle Paul writes, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. But the meanwhile, in this life, the church, the holy believers, the lambs who hear the shepherd's voice, as Luther explains it or defines it, is beset, buffeted, on the right hand and on the left hand by all sorts of things, causing it really to wonder and to ask the question, am I still the beloved of God, or the church? Are we the beloved people of God? Paradox, in other words, seems to exist in the very life of the church upon earth. The first thing we probably want to note here is that something about paradoxes in the teaching in Holy Scripture, they're not merely teaching devices that God is using or that men have invented, but they are very closely connected with the actual reality of the way things are. Luther got quite exercised with Erasmus, as is evident in the Bondage of the Will text, when Erasmus called these paradoxes mere inventions of men and wanted to dismiss certain things that were included in God's Word. And so Luther throws back at him, so the Almighty must learn from you, eh? Was God so stupid that he did not know what to teach until you arrived on the scene? The paradox which he's referring to is the fact that here man is living in this world and acts and does things apparently freely. And Luther is underscoring the fact, yes, in things that are beneath him he acts, but nonetheless, under the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, there's a certain necessity of immutability about all things that occur. There are no accidents with God, to which Erasmus is objecting. Luther says, I did not speak of necessity of compulsion or necessity of coercion. Man remains responsible and accountable before God. Nonetheless, in these things, he is not the one who has the divine attribute of omnipotence or freedom. Only the Creator has that attribute, Luther reminds him. So even in the ordinary, mundane things of life, Rightly, you cannot describe man as free, Luther is pointing out. But particularly in spiritual matters, he's helpless and hopeless without the grace of God to assist him, as indeed God also intends. And the same holds true, Luther said, with other articles of faith as well. The doctrine of the Trinity, three and one. The personal union of natures in Christ, God and man in one person. Who would believe these things, Luther throws back at Erasmus, if they were not so plainly taught in God's word? But of course, that was the problem as far as Erasmus was concerned. He preferred to keep a skeptical attitude over against what the scripture also did in fact teach. Now, in front of us this morning in this text from Isaiah, we've got his prophetic words. He, the evangelist of the Old Testament, as he's been called, who spent his life in the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, and served under Kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. By inspiration and prompting of God here, in this 49th chapter of Isaiah, you have one of the great glorious messianic promises. And it has to do here not only with events that lie ahead for Judah, not first of all, but rather with the Holy One of whom he speaks here, who would come, who would redeem Israel, this suffering servant of God, who was and would be despised and abhorred by men around him, whom God would make into a light unto the nations, unto the Gentiles, that his salvation might reach into the most distant parts of this world. All this, Isaiah told in the first part of this chapter. And then follows upon this the promises concerning Zion, the church, which God would gather to himself. There's more than a mother's love, Isaiah is saying, in the Heavenly Father's heart when all is said and done. And so, while Zion is forsaken, or appears to be forsaken, I have not forgotten thee. Though desolate, she has not been destroyed. Though afflicted terribly, still the beloved of God. Though scattered around the globe, as it were, laid waste, ruined, virtually erased from the earth, nonetheless, I will pull thee together, and I will build thee, and I will multiply thy numbers even beyond thy wildest dreams. These indeed seem to be strange paradoxes, virtually contradictories. God does not use them, however, to confuse us, as he did not intend to confuse Israel with them. They have to do with some very real and some very existential facts in the life of God's people upon earth. God wills their publication, Luther reminds Erasmus, uses words. And there are two considerations which require preaching of these truths. The two considerations being, there's need for a humbling of our pride, despair of self, and realize that salvation is utterly beyond our powers and our grasp. And then secondly, for the raising and quickening and strengthening, or prompting, first of all, of faith in the heart to believe that God is gracious and merciful to me, the sinner, in Christ, for Christ's sake. God's holy people are those whom he has thus quickened, but has first killed. Those whom he justifies, but has first pronounced guilty. Those whom he carries to heaven, but has first brought down to hell. In the law and the gospel, you've got the two great contraries, really paradoxes set up, for which there is no resolution. They are as far from each other as the east is from the west. Or to use Luther's little rule of thumb, they differ as a demand or threat laid upon us differs from a gift given to us. I am both saint and sinner. Simul justus et peccator. Certain Latin words which, in order to graduate, you have to learn by heart here, whether you know them or not. Under God's gospel, I, as a believer, know that I am the beloved child of God, that I am holy, even as His church is holy, without spot and without wrinkle, that I am the object of His deepest affection. On the other side, under the law, I must know that I am a sinner, that God abhors and hates sin, and the person in whom sin is with a holy hatred, and that also includes me. Now, under that kind of situation, this dilemma, the Apostle Paul breaks out, as you remember, in Romans, and does not say who put these contradictions in the attributes of God, love and hate at the same time. Oh no, he doesn't say that at all. He does cry out, who will deliver me from the body of this death? The same theme that Luther caught here between these two contradictories, that I am the beloved of God and that I am hated with a holy hatred, between these two contradictories, here nothing comes between but finally only Christ, the mediator. There is no other answer for this dilemma, this great paradox in which I am, that there should even be love of God for me, the sinner, other than what the Apostle Paul then blurted out to say, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gathers His church. He gathers His Zion, as Isaiah says. Holy believers, sheep who hear the shepherd's voice. For the time being now, it is hidden. Hidden under crosses and sufferings, anguish, sins and errors. The meanwhile. But when our Lord Jesus appears, who is our life, then, as Isaiah is also pointing out, and the Apostle Paul as well, then we also shall appear with Him in glory. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.